Now, our scripture reading this evening is in the Old Testament. We're going to read from the book of Isaiah and at chapter 1. The book of Isaiah, chapter 1. Now, some of you have your Bibles and you want to maybe follow the reading. I normally find that if I open my Bible just in the middle, Isaiah is just about there, so maybe you'll find it that way too. Isaiah, and we're going to read in chapter 1. And we'll read at verse 2 of this chapter, Isaiah 1, and reading at verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it but wounds and bruises, and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Now we trust that God will add a blessing to his word tonight. In Isaiah chapter 1, God draws a very doleful picture of the moral and spiritual condition of the people of Isaiah's day. I'm sure you would notice that in one of the verses that we read together, he calls them a sinful nation, a people who were laden with iniquity. It was just as if they'd accumulated a tremendous load of sin in their lives. He says they were children that were corrupters and a seed of evildoers and so on. In fact, if we'd read further down the chapter, we would have discovered God saying that their sins were as scarlet. They were red like crimson. In other words, the people of Isaiah's day were deep dyed sinners. Now that's a strange thing really when you think about it, because they'd been wonderfully privileged. God had taken care of the nation of Israel in a most remarkable way. He looked after them, he provided for them, he was their God. And you might be saying, how could it be that such a privileged nation should drift so far from God and become so enmeshed in sin and iniquity? Well, my dear friends, I think that God gives us at least part of the reason in this chapter before us. He says, the ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. In other words, God says this, the very beasts of the field know the hand that feeds them. They know their master, they know the one upon whom they're dependent, but he says, Israel doesn't know, my people do not consider. In other words, they don't take time to think. They're careless, they're thoughtless, they don't consider God, they don't consider his goodness, and so God is saying in effect their sinful state was a result of their thoughtlessness and carelessness. Now let me suggest to you, my friends, that even in the world tonight, people are thoughtless and careless about the things that matter most. Oh, when it comes to our health, well now, we take good care of our health. And any wealth that we might have, we take good care of our wealth. People are always wanting the best rate of interest possible and so on. Everyone takes care of their health and their wealth and all the rest. But when it comes to spiritual things, things like the forgiveness of our sins, the salvation of our souls, the importance of being in heaven, oh, people don't give thought to these things, and they live carelessly and thoughtlessly as far as God is concerned. Why is God here? They do not consider. Well now, tonight, I hope that we're all going to be thoughtful. And I hope that we're all going to consider certain things that the Bible asks us to consider. There are three things from the Word of God that we're asked to consider that we're going to highlight tonight. Now don't let's be like these people. God is saying about them, they do not consider. They don't take time to think. Let us be different tonight. So here are three things from the Word of God that we're asked to consider. In the book of Haggai, God says this, consider your ways. Now we'll have to discover what the prophet meant when he said that. Consider your ways. And then secondly, in the book of Hebrews, we read this about the Lord Jesus, consider him who endured the contradiction of sinners against himself, and in the same context we're told he endured the cross. We've got to consider Christ, the one who died for us on the cross at Calvary. And then the third thing that the Bible asks us to consider is this, and it was Moses in the Old Testament who said this, oh that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. So there are three things that we've got to consider. Consider your ways, consider him, the Lord Jesus, and consider your latter end, the end of life's journey, the destiny of your soul. Consider your latter end. Now, I hope you're with me tonight, and I hope that every one of you are going to promise in your own heart at this stage in the meeting, yes, we will be thoughtful. We will give consideration to these things. We won't be like the people of Isaiah's day who were so thoughtless and careless. God says they do not consider. We will consider our ways tonight. We will consider Christ. We will consider our latter end. Well, let's think about these three things very simply. They say that's what the preachers do, you know. They tell you what they're going to say, and then they say it. And then after they've said it, they sometimes recap and almost say it again. Well, that's what we're going to say. That's what we're going to speak about. Let's think about these three things simply. Number one, consider your ways, says Haggai twice over in chapter one of his book. In other words, Haggai was saying to the people of his day, it's important for you to sit down and stop on your tracks and have a good spiritual stock-taking. You know, don't you, that at the end of every financial year, the shopkeeper has to have his stock taking. Oh, it might be a wee bit tedious and it takes up a lot of his time, but it's got to be done. He's got to stop in the process of transacting business and have a stock taking. Now, my dear friends, it's important for every one of us to stop on our tracks along the road of life and have a good look at our lives and have a good spiritual stock-taking. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now, as we consider our ways, as we reflect upon our lives, the Bible makes clear that there are two ways along which we can be travelling on the road of life. And the Lord Jesus spoke of these two ways in the Sermon on the Mount. He called one way the broad way. And he said there were many people on it, and he indicated that the broad way leads to destruction. Hell, in other words. Ultimately, the lake of fire. That's the broad way. And then he spoke about the narrow way. And he says there's only a few people on it. But it leads to life, to heaven, to bliss, to eternal glory. Now, my dear friend, as you consider your ways in the presence of God tonight, as you reflect upon the pathway along which you've been going in life, which road have you been travelling? The broad way or the narrow way? And someone might say, well now, preacher, I'm maybe not too sure. I maybe couldn't answer that question too clearly. Well, let me say this to you, my friends. It's very evident from the Bible that everyone who is travelling the narrow way that leads to life can look back to a time in their life's experience when quite deliberately they stepped on to that narrow way that leads to life. You see, one day the Saviour was asked the question, are there few that be saved? Now he didn't answer that question directly, but what he said was this, strive to enter in at the narrow gate, the straight gate. And of course, the narrow gate leads on to the narrow way. So the Saviour equated being saved with entering through the narrow gate onto the narrow way that leads to life. So every person who is travelling the narrow way that leads to heaven is a person who has been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe I could put the question this way to you. Have you ever been saved? Can you look back to a time in your life when you realised that you were a sinner in need of a saviour, and that the Lord Jesus had died at Calvary to save us from our sins, and you repented of your sin, and you turned to him and trusted him, and thus were saved, and so entered the narrow gate onto the narrow way that leads to life? You see, every person who's travelling that narrow way is a person who has been saved. So as you consider your ways in the presence of God tonight, can you say honestly, yes, I'm a saved man, I'm a saved woman, I'm a saved young person, I'm on the narrow way that leads to life. But then there is that other road, the broad way, with many on it. Maybe I could suggest to you tonight that that broad way has two distinct lanes on it. There's the lane that the first psalm calls the way of sinners, or the way of the ungodly. And you know there are many people who are travelling along that lane of the broad way. Oh, you don't need to tell them that the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. They know right well that they are sinners. Maybe they're addicted to certain sins. Maybe they're aware day by day that they're living a life of constant defeat. Sin has got the upper hand, and brazenly and openly they're practicing sin. And you don't need to say to them, the Bible says, there's none righteous, no, not one. They know that they're sinners in need of a saviour. They're travelling the way of sinners. I don't know, but maybe you're in the meeting tonight and that's the way you feel. As you reflect upon your pathway in life, as you consider your ways, you say in your heart, yes, I've been travelling the way of sinners. I've made no attempt to live righteously. I've made no attempt to keep God's laws. Couldn't care less about the commands of the Bible. I've been moving along the way of sinners. My dear friend, if that's what you've been doing, let me say this to you. Salvation is available even to you. You don't need to travel the way of sinners a moment longer. The Bible makes clear that God's salvation and a home in heaven are available to everyone. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. This is what he said. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. What he was saying was, I'm the door to salvation. It's through me that people get saved. It's by faith in me, he was saying, people get eternal life. I'm the door, he said. But notice, he says, by me if any man enter in. So you can see that salvation is available to anybody. Men and women and young people. Rich and poor. Religious, irreligious, moral, immoral. Salvation is available to any man. Now come, if you've been moving along the way of sinners, oh, take cheer tonight, my friend. You could be saved in an instant. In a moment of time, Christ could pluck you from that broad and crowded pathway and place you on the narrow way that leads to life if you're willing simply to repent of your sin and trust in him. So there's that lane that's called the way of sinners or the way of the ungodly. Then there's a second lane to the broad way, and the Bible describes it in a different way. This is how it describes it. There is a way which seems to be right unto a man. Oh, it's not so evident that it is the old broad way. It seems to be right. And you know, that's the way of religion and the way of morality and the way of trying to keep the law of God and the way of trying your very best. And it seems to be right. The Bible describes it elsewhere as the way of Cain. Oh, you might say, that's strange. Cain wasn't the kind of man who tried his best. He was a murderer. Oh, but initially now, Cain was a man who wanted to be right with God. He wanted to have a right relationship with the Almighty. So what did he do? He went to his little plot or his field, and he started to dig, and he toiled and he sweated, and he sowed, and eventually he reaped, and he brought the best of his produce and offered it to God. And the Bible says, God had respect to Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, God had not respect. Now, many people have been puzzled by that. Quite a lot of folks have asked me, well, what does that mean? I can't understand why God rejected Cain. The point is this, my friends. Right at the dawn of human history, God was showing that nobody would be made right with him on the basis of their own efforts. Oh, Cain had toiled. Cain had labored. But God was saying, I'm sorry. No one will ever get forgiveness on the basis of their own efforts. No one will ever get to heaven on the basis of their own endeavors. Never. The way of Cain is just a way that seems to be right. It sounds so plausible, doesn't it, when people say, well now, I do my best and you can't do any better than your best. Well now, it's true, you can't do any better than your best. But the problem is, your best isn't good enough for a holy God. And so, my dear friends, as you consider your ways in the meeting tonight, as you reflect upon your life, maybe you will come to the conclusion, well, I have been travelling along a way which seems to be right. I had hoped that by my own efforts, by being religious, by trying my hardest, by being neighbourly, by being kind, oh, I thought it would all add up and get me safely to heaven after I die. Doesn't work that way, my friends. The Bible says salvation is not by works, lest any man should boast. I mean, supposing any one of us could get to heaven by being religious or by being kind. Well, when we would get there, someone might say to us, and how did you get here? Oh, I was religious, you know. And how did you get here? Oh, I was kind and neighbourly. Oh, God says, I don't want any boasters in heaven. No flesh will ever glory in my presence, says God. And so he offers forgiveness and salvation and a home in heaven as a gift and not something that can be earned at all. And so, my friends, the way of Cain is only a way which seems to be right. It's just the old broad road, and it's leading multitudes down, down, down to eternal destruction. Now let's come back to our text. Consider your ways. Reflect upon your life. Along which road have you been travelling? The narrow way? Come now, if you were to die tonight, would it be heaven? Glory? Bliss? Or have you been travelling the broad way? Or maybe the way of sinners, or the way which seems to be right. But really it's immaterial. Both lanes are leading to the same destination. Destruction. Hell. The lake of fire. And if you've been travelling that road, my friend, and if you were to die tonight, you would be lost. And lost for the great eternity. Oh, tonight, consider your ways. And I suppose that as every one of us consider our ways soberly in the presence of God, we come to the conclusion, I'm a sinner. I'm wretched. I'm short of God's standard. I've broken his laws. I need a saviour. Well, my dear friends, we've got good news for you tonight. The Bible invites us to consider him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when people awake to the fact that they are sinners, Christ appears to their view. And he's the one who can save them from the misery of their sins and save them from endless woe. Consider him, says the Bible. Now, a full consideration of the Lord Jesus would be absolutely impossible in the time at our disposal tonight. Why, he was the mighty creator. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He died an atoning death. He rose from the dead. And all of these things would be a message in themselves. And so we'll confine ourselves to what the Bible says of him in that little passage where we're asked to consider him. We're told of two things he endured. He endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. Oh, my dear friends, in the events leading up to Calvary, the Lord Jesus was mocked. The Lord Jesus was scandalized. The Lord Jesus was abused. And he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. Do you remember that after they arrested him, they took him to Caiaphas the high priest? And of course, there he was among religious folk. And religious people were always interested in prophets. And they said, in effect, "Is this Jesus the prophet from Galilee? Well now, we'll see what kind of a prophet he really is." And they blindfolded him. And having blindfolded him, they then smote him. And they said, "Prophesy, who smote thee?" And meekly, the Creator endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. They spat in his face there in Caiaphas Hall. Sad, isn't it? Religious men, and yet hypocrites. And they spat upon the Son of God. From there he was hurried to Pontius Pilate. And of course there he was not so much among religious folk. He was among political people. And they're not interested in prophets, but they are interested in kings, political figures. And so they said, "Well now, we've heard that this man is the King of the Jews. If he's a king, we'll better give him a crown." And one cruel wit struck on the idea of a crown of thorns. And I suppose that at personal pain this man wove the crown of thorns, but he must have judged it to be worthwhile for the sport of mocking the Son of God. And they held a mock coronation ceremony. They sat him down. And they put the crown of thorns upon his head. And they put a reed in his hand, just a bit of a broken stick or a branch, as a mock scepter. And they draped a soldier's old purple robe over his lacerated back because they lashed him with a scourge. And then one by one, they bowed the knee before him in mockery and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." I suppose they knew too that in Israel the king was always anointed at his coronation, but they anointed him by spitting in his face. And beloved friend, the Bible says he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. Docilely, meekly, the mightiest person in the whole of the universe sat there and endured the mockery as men stood before him and spat and smote, and as they moved forward in mockery, bowing the knee. But you know, all these sufferings could never have atoned for our sins. And so the Bible says he endured the cross. Ah, they led him out to Calvary. Golgotha, Skull Hill. Threw him down on the cross. Nailed him to the tree. The old hymn says, I'm sorry it's not in the book or we could have sung it. Hark, I hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. They are nailing my Lord to the tree. And the cross they upraise, while the multitude gaze on the blessed Lamb of dark Calvary. Oh, it bows down my heart, and the teardrops will start, when in memory that grey hill I see, for 'twas there on its side Jesus suffered and died to redeem a poor sinner like me. He endured the cross, my friends, and for 3 hours he hung there beneath the blistering Jerusalem sun. And then suddenly, and dramatically, a darkness enveloped that scene. And there in the darkness, God started to deal with his Son. Oh yes, he was still enduring the agonies of torn flesh and dislocated bones and all the rest. But above and beyond all that, there in the darkness, wave after wave of the judgment of God broke upon Christ. And you say, why? Why? Oh, the Bible says he was dying for our sins. My friends, the judgment should have been ours. The penalty should have been ours for the long eternity. But the Lord Jesus loved us, and he bared his breast to the storm of God's judgment. And because the Lord Jesus suffered and died at Calvary, God can come out to you and me and say, look, forgiveness is available. Salvation can be yours. Heaven's gates can swing wide to you because of Calvary. The Bible says, consider him. Now I wonder, are you willing to consider the Lord Jesus tonight? Are you willing to consider what he has done for you? He died in agony and in blood. Are you willing to consider what he will do for you if you trust him? Oh, my dear friend, if you repent of your sin and turn to Christ and trust in him, he'll save your soul. He'll cancel your guilt. He'll remove the dark stain of sin from your soul. Why, he'll save you by his grace. But you've got to trust him. Now, please, don't think that the death of Christ provides automatic salvation for the whole of mankind. We would be deluding you if we told you that. The Bible doesn't teach that. But the death of Christ does bring salvation within your grasp. You've got to be willing, though, to receive it as a free gift by faith in Jesus Christ. It means this. You arrive at the point in life where you realize, I can't save myself, I'm guilty, I've no hope of getting to heaven on the basis of my own efforts, but if he died for sinners, then he died for me, and I'm willing simply to rest on what he did for me when he died on the cross. Jesus, I will trust thee with my soul. I'm guilty, lost and helpless, but thou canst make me whole. Tell me, friend, are you willing to come to that point in life tonight of trusting the Lord Jesus? Consider him, the one who can be your Savior. It seems to me that as we journey along the road of life, we come to the fork in the road, and the broad way continues on, but the narrow way opens up to us. But at the fork on the road, there stands a cross. And there stands a Savior with outstretched welcoming arms. And he beckons with an ill-scarred hand, come unto me, I'll give you rest. And you've got to respond and trust in him. And it's as you respond and trust in the Lord Jesus, you enter onto the narrow way that leads to life. I wonder, my dear friend, if you're willing to take that step tonight of trusting the Lord Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. The Bible says then, consider him who endured the contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. So, you've got the message so far. Consider your ways. And as we consider our ways, we discover that we're sinners. We arrive at the truth of the fact, we're short of God's standard, we're guilty creatures, and we need a Savior. But the Bible says, consider him. And we tell you tonight, my friends, that he's worthy of your trust. And he can save you, and he can save you now. We come to our final little text. In the book of Deuteronomy, and in chapter 32, the Bible says, consider your latter end. I like to think of it this way. Our first text has asked us to reflect on the past. Consider your ways. Our second text asks us to consider Christ in the present. And it's not so much a backward look, but it's an upward look. And he's alive, and he's able to save, and we're asked to consider him. But the third text asks us to take a forward look. And it says, consider your latter end. Consider the end of life's journey. Oh, you see, I don't really like to think about the end of life's journey. That's rather morbid. Well now, I know that you like to keep these things away at the back of your mind. But kindly I would say to you, it's high time you brought them to the front of your mind. You've got to be realistic, you know. You've got to realise that, well, death is going to come knocking someday. Sooner or later, and maybe sooner than later. It's important then to be ready. Consider your latter end. Consider when it could be. The Bible says, I know not the day of my death. It was Isaac who said that in the Bible. And I don't know the day of my death, and neither do you. I was speaking to someone yesterday or the day before, and, well, they were quite open with me, and, well, they were rather old. I think they told me they were in their 70s. And they said, well, at this stage of life, you've got to think about these things, nearing the end of life's journey. And but then they added, but it's not just old people that die. And that's true, isn't it? Death isn't the monopoly of old people. There were three people in the Gospels whom the Lord Jesus raised from the dead. One was a man called Lazarus. I think from the story he must have been a middle-aged man. We're not told exactly, but reading between the lines, I would judge him to be a middle-aged man. The second is described in the Bible as a young man. And yet he died. And the third, she was only 12. That's all she was. And yet she had died. Oh, my dear friends, it's important for every one of us then to be ready for the end of life's journey. For none of us know at what instant death could come knocking at our door. I suppose that somewhere in this area today, there was someone who started the day healthy. And they're in eternity tonight. But eternity where? That's the big question. Eternity where? Oh, consider your latter end, says Moses. Consider when it could be. Consider what it will bring. For the Bible teaches, my friends, there are two destinies towards which men are heading. And the one is called heaven, and the other is called hell. And mind, it's the road that you're travelling that determines the destiny at which you'll arrive. And supposing at the end of the meeting, I said to you, I'm away up to Lanark there. But instead of turning on the road to Lanark, I turn down the road towards Law and Wishaw. And away down the road there, you catch up with me and you say, Jack, I thought you said you were going to Lanark. Oh, yes. Well now, this isn't the road to Lanark. You'll have to get on the other road, turn about and back. Oh, but I'm hoping to get to Lanark. Oh, you say, what folly, just to go on aimlessly. No, no. The only way you'll be in the right destination for all eternity is if you take the right road. None of you want to be lost. No right-minded person wants to be in hell forever and ever. And ever, and ever. You want to be in heaven, sure you do. Well now, you've got to get on the right road. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you're going to be in heaven, you've got to have Christ as your Saviour and Lord. Now come, has there ever been a time when, quite deliberately, you received the Lord Jesus as your Saviour and Lord? And Lord, and if not, why not tonight? No better time than the present, just to take stock of your life, and to reflect, and to think ahead of where you will be in eternity, and to resolve in your heart, my heart is fixed, eternal God, fixed on thee, and my immortal choice is made, Christ, for me. Will you come to him tonight, my friend, and trust the Lord Jesus and embark on the royal road that leads to heaven? Consider your latter end. Where will you spend eternity? I know that the hymn writer has used poetic license in penning that little hymn. For to be honest, eternity will never be spent. It will never be spent. It will go on and on and on and on. My dear friend, your attitude to Christ determines where you'll be 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now. Your attitude to the Saviour determines where you'll be forever. Now consider your latter end. Will it be heaven or hell for eternity? I trust that if never before, then even tonight, you'll come to the Saviour and trust the Lord Jesus and make heaven your choice for the long eternity. Consider your ways. Consider him. Consider your latter end. Don't be like the people of Isaiah's day. They do not consider, says God. They don't take time to think. You be thoughtful tonight. You consider. You take Christ as your Saviour and Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father, we bow before thee again in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank thee that the word of God encourages us to be thoughtful. We pray thee to preserve us from carelessness. We ask thee, Father, that we might not be so preoccupied with the affairs of this life that we've no time to think about Christ and about eternity. We ask of thee then that every person in this congregation of people tonight might think well about where they will be in eternity and come to that point of trusting the Lord Jesus as their Saviour and Lord. We thank thee that he stands ready to save, and our prayer would be that some may trust him tonight. Thus we commend ourselves to thee, and we seek thy blessing as we separate the one from the other in his precious name. Amen.